It's good to see you all here. Let's turn to God's Word together to Psalm and chapter 8. I learnt this psalm when I was having been on a beach mission and a motorbike that I was on broke down, and we had to push it many miles. And we were getting so fed up with this that we thought, well, what can take our mind off the effort? Oh, we'll learn God's Word. So we learned Psalm 8 together. So the trouble is, of course, having learnt it in one version, then it's very difficult when you come to a different version that you've got here. But I'm sure it's a psalm that's familiar to you. But let's really come to it and apply it to our situations. Maybe you're a bit like the next picture, which will come on to the screen in just a moment. You are on a starting line. I guess there's been times in your life where you have maybe done a run or something like that, and you've been waiting on that starting line. Now, if you are really competitive, then probably you'll be filled with nerves. If you are like me and absolutely useless at virtually all sports, you'll probably be filled with embarrassment at that point. But whatever way, you will probably be struggling at that point. And now we're on the starting line for a new term, aren't we? There are many things which are changing. There is lots which in our hearts and lives would make us feel very nervous. And there are so many unknowns this year. And I wonder whether you are feeling concerned about them and nervous about them. Well, this psalm comes early in David's life. And these early psalms, if you look at the context of them, many of them are about a time when David was fleeing from Absalom, or indeed fleeing from Saul. And so we don't quite know where this psalm fits in, but the fact that he can look up at the night sky might suggest that he was on the run somewhere, and certainly there were great difficulty going on. And so David was facing an uncertain future. And so this psalm speaks into that uncertain future. I don't know if you've ever been out and you've looked up into the sky. And see, this picture actually is one that I know well. North coast of Northern Ireland, the sky is clear. There are not many lights in the evening. And you just have this amazing night view. And this is a picture there. And it looks just like that. It is just stunning to look out on the night sky and to see what's there. And I wonder how you feel when you are looking at it. By the way, I should say, it's lovely to see some children here. You've got a little sheet there, which is a bit like a Where's Wally seat. There are things I will talk about all the way through. You've got to listen out for when you come across them. And there's three other things that you'll find. I will be talking about a £5 note. I will be talking about a table tennis ball. And I will be talking about a diary. Okay, so there you are. You can look out for those and listen out, and we'll see as we come to them. But as you look at the stars, and as you see their majesty, I wonder what you think. Well, I guess, like David, you might well be thinking, isn't God amazing? He is just so big. And that's great. It really is to know that we have a great, mighty, powerful God. It's so, so important. But if it stops there, then it's no good. Because, you see, I could tell you that if you turned Mount Everest upside down and you plonked it in the sea so the bottom of Mount Everest was on the surface of the sea is still deeper than Mount Everest. Did you know that? And you might be really impressed. But it does you no good, does it? It's just a fact. You see, we've got to see how this applies in our lives. And David here has got three unlikely combinations, three unlikely things he puts together in this psalm, and we're going to look at them. The first is God's majesty, his greatness and power, and he puts that against babies. The next is God's power in the created universe. And he puts that beside insignificant people. And the last one is God's rule over the whole universe. And then he looks at how good we are at ruling in our lives as well. So there are those three contradictions, if you like, or contrasts, huge contrasts, which is there. And we're supposed to see that, first of all, he is mighty, but he chooses to bring his praise through people like us. That's or rather, he's majestic, but he chooses to bring his praise through people like us. Secondly, that he is mighty, but he chooses to set his love upon insignificant people. And thirdly, that he is sovereign God, but he chooses to enable us to rule sovereignly in our lives every day. So when we see the stars, we rightly think that God is great. And yeah, that's brilliant. But let's bring it in as this psalm does, as David does when he's considering the stars, and apply it to our lives. So as we go into this week and all the changes we're going to face, that we are able and ready to face them. So we're on that start line. Let's see what God says about starting out this week. And the first thing I want you to see is that we are weak, but we have a majestic God. He's majestic, but chooses to bring his praise through the week. So that first contrast is, you see, in verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then it says in verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have ordained praise. So we're going to look at these two, the name of the Lord and these infants. Now it starts, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It points to a name, doesn't it? Now, many of our names have meanings. I don't know whether your name has a meaning. Does anybody know the meaning of their name? Put your hands up if you do. Some of us do. Okay. My name means honored gentleman or handsome prince. Okay, come on, don't laugh. Well, actually, you can see that my name is no good. In fact, we named our youngest son, Reuben. And Reuben has two meanings. The first one, which we knew, which is behold a son. But the second one means firstborn. That didn't work out. So names can mean all sorts of things. But you see, certain names are really important. I have my £5 note here. And on my £5 note, it says, I promise to pay the bearer the sum of... And there's the picture of the queen beside it, but it's actually not the queen who is important on this. The name to this side, which I can't read because I need reading glasses now and I don't have them here, and it's tiny, is the name of the governor of the Bank of England. It's in his name that you can cash this and you can get £5 worth of goods. You see, his name has power because he is the governor of the Bank of England. And so some names actually are really important. And here is a name. The psalmist says, O Lord. Now have a look in the passage there. You'll see that it says, Lord in capitals. And what that means is that that's the name of God, Jehovah. And what does that mean? Well, of course, if you know your Bibles, you're taken back to when Moses was there. And Moses saw the burning bush. And as he approached it, and he was commanded to take off his shoes because this place is holy, and he met with the living God, he was told, and as he questioned and spoke to God, he was told the name of God. And God said to him, this is my name. My name is I am that I am. I am that I am. It's Jehovah, we call it now. Yahweh, the name of God. And there is Moses. He is a failure, a murderer, and an outcast. He is one who is utterly unable. He says to God very shortly afterwards, when God says, go and speak to Pharaoh, he says, oh God, I have never been eloquent. And then he says to God, when God tells him, look, you've got to go anyway, he says, I'm just weak, please send somebody else. He doesn't have the power or ability to face the things which he is facing. And God said to him, I am who I am. He gave him his name. Now, Moses was a failure, but God was saying, I am the God who never changes. I am who I am. I will never fail. Moses was an outcast, but God is the one who is self-defined. He finds all the value and purpose in himself. He does not need anyone else to define him, and so he cannot be outcast. Moses was an outcast, but God cannot be cast out. Moses was unable to go, but he had a God who cannot be thwarted, because God is the God who is. He was the same yesterday and today and forever, and nothing can thwart him. Moses was weak, but he had a God who is over all. Do you see what it says in verse 1 there? It says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Nobody else said it there. It was God who set that glory there. You see, this name is different. For at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God says, when you're facing these difficult times, these unknowns, remember my name. I am who I am, the unchanging God, the God who is transcendent, the God who is mighty, the God who is with us. Now, how is that seen in lives? Well, it says in verse 2, it's seen in lives through, from the lips of children and infants, from the lips of children and infants. It's not a good translation, actually. The Hebrew there says the unweaned and the sucklings. In other words, it is the tiny babies and the firstborn babies. So now, I don't know whether you're a baby kind of person. Do you know what I mean? There's some people who are just good with babies. That is not me, I have to say. When we had children, a baby stage, that was kind of okay. But just give them to me growing up, you know. Let me pass through those years quickly. Because as far as I'm concerned, babies do basically four things. They sleep, they cry, they feed, and they poo a lot. That's basically it. Maybe they're sick quite a bit as well. I'm just not a baby person. But that's the point. Babies can't do anything. They are utterly weak. And what God is saying is, do you feel helpless? Are you really as helpless as that newborn baby who can do nothing for itself? You know, if you leave a newborn baby for a few days on its own, they will die. Do you feel like that when you're facing this crisis? When you're facing your future? You know, David knew this, didn't he? Because there he was, as a young man, standing behind, in front of that Goliath, that giant Goliath. And he had to understand who his God is. And David said this, "You come against me, Goliath, with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." What is he using there? David is using this name, Jehovah, the one who is I am that I am, the one who always is, the God who never changes. Brothers and sisters in Christ today, you have a mighty God. And it does not matter how weak you feel, how much you are afraid, or how worried you are about tomorrow, because you have a God who does not change. He is the great I am, and you can rest in him. So remember his name, first of all. He is majestic, but he sets his love on the weak. Secondly, he is mighty, but he chooses to set his love on the insignificant, verses 3 to 5. Now, you might be thinking, well, yes, I'm weak, but why should God bother with me? I liked it was when Andy was starting, because he started with that very thing. You know, we come, don't we, and we have those masks on, as you like, before God, things that separate us from God, and we can think, well, I'm no good to be here, and I oughtn't to be coming, and how can I possibly meet with God? He's quite right. But you see, what we're called to do is not to make God small. We're called to see how great God is. Have a look in these verses. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, what you have set in place." He is there looking at this amazing night sky. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought about it, but here's my table tennis ball. I told you I was coming to it, didn't I? My table tennis ball. I've got another ball here. This represents... You can shout out quietly. Go on. This represents the moon. Okay. So if we've got a representing the earth, representing the moon, how far away do you think the moon should be from the earth? Okay. Shall we do a show of hands here? Shall we do about that? That's that about right? Anybody think that's about right? Okay. Wider we think. Okay. So probably about right. Who thinks that's about right? Hands up, come on, you've got to commit here. Oh, no one's committed to anything here. Okay, so we're going to go wider, actually, because is that about right? Well, actually, if I did about that, that is about as far away as the moon is from the earth. You can get 30 Earths between the moon and the earth. If you were to drive at 60 miles an hour, it would take you 24 hours, it would take you 160 days to drive to the earth. To the moon, rather, from the earth. So that's the distance. Okay, so now, if we think about the earth and the nearest planet, which is Venus, okay, so how far away from me would you have to be to get to Venus? Any guesses? Talk among yourselves. See how far you think. If you're on your own, well, just think to yourself how far away. What do you think? So end of this building? Further, do you think? Actually, you would have to get down to the traffic lights at the end of Bath Street, the street just outside here, before you get to where Venus is on its closest transit to the Earth. So that's the distance. Okay, so here we've got the Earth. How far away would the Sun be from the Earth? Okay, have a think about that. How far away would the Sun be from the Earth? Well, actually, I'm going to give you, if you've got some ideas, if you placed the Sun... you know the road that goes in between Sandford Park? So one side of Sandford's a college road which goes up to the hospital. If you place the Sun just the other side of that in Sandford Park, that would be where the Sun is to scale from this. It would take you, if you wanted to drive to the Sun at 60 miles an hour, 24 hours of the day, it would take you 171 years to drive to the Sun. And that's local to us. We're actually pretty close in that. Now, once you go to Proxima Centauri, the nearest star, it's 3,000 million Earths are between us and the nearest star, which is 4 light-years away. It would take you 45 million years at 60 miles an hour to get there. That's the nearest star. And that's only the nearest star in our galaxy, and our galaxy is only one of billions of galaxies. Have you any idea how big our universe is? It is incredible. It is incredible. But when we look at this passage, we read that God has set his glory, it says, above the heavens. Well, actually, the literal Hebrew is on the heavens. In other words, God is beyond all of that. We have a God, and we don't even conceive of how great our God is. I just can't express in words how magnificent, how big, how powerful our God is. Our God is amazing. Now, for some people, that's just too big. Stephen Hawking says this: we are such insignificant creatures on a minor planet, on a very average star, in the outer suburbs of 100 million galaxies, that it's very difficult to believe that God would come for us or even notice our existence. He just thinks that that is too big. But that's not what God's word says. God's word tells us that he is above all of this. Now, David is here somewhat with Stephen Hawking. He says, when I consider the heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him? But you see, that is the very point. David has understood this. What is man? We are insignificant, utterly, utterly insignificant in the scale of this universe. Why should you set your love upon us? Why should you be even interested in us? What is the Son of Man that you even care for him? There is no reason. But God does more than even see us. God chose to set his love upon you. God chose to look upon your life and see the awfulness of all the things that we have done in our lives, to see our unworthiness, and because of that, to send his own dear Son. God of glory, who calls out each of the stars by name. We can only number them. We don't even know a fraction of them. And yet he calls them each out by name. God of glory, constrained into human flesh. Why should he do that? Because this God, who is magnificent, who is powerful, loves you. Mere flesh and blood. You know, you are never insignificant in Jesus. You are loved by God. You are exalted in him. Do you see what he says? He crowns him with honor. He crowns us with honor. He adopts us into his family because the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross for us, taking the full price of all our sin, dealing with all the wrong within. He crowns us on it. We are adopted into his family. We are loved as brothers and sisters in Christ, part of his family. You know, when you face tomorrow and you wonder what is going to happen, when you face the changes which are happening in our society, what I want you to know is we have a God who is sovereign over all those things. We have a God who is powerful and mighty, but has set his love upon you. And so why should we be afraid? Jesus said, do you remember? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, we have a God who is majestic. and yet brings praise from people who are weak. We have God who is mighty and yet sets his love upon us. And finally, we've got a God who is sovereign but chooses to help us reign in verses 6 to 8. It's a third contrast, a bit more difficult to see, but it continues from the previous verses. You see, we've got a God who rules. He rules over every star which comes out. He knows them all by name. And what he wants to do is to enable us to rule in our lives tomorrow. Now, we have a bank holiday tomorrow. Who has got plans for tomorrow? Anybody got plans for tomorrow? Okay, three of us. Shame on you, four of us. We have our plans, don't we? And actually, this is where my calendar comes in. You know, there's lots of writing in here, all sorts of plans that you might have. This is my wife's calendar, so I need to check to see what our plans are in here for tomorrow. But we have plans, don't we? But how many of those plans came to be? How many had planned holidays for the summer which didn't come about? I can't put my hand up because mine did. Yeah, quite a few of us. Okay, we make our plans, but our plans go horribly wrong. But you see, we have a God who reigns. None of his plans are thwarted. All of his plans come to pass. And what does God do? Well, verse 6 and 7 tells us that he has made us rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under the feet, all flocks and herds and animals in the wild and birds in the sky. Now, that should take you back to Genesis in chapter 1 and 2. What does God say to Adam and Eve when he's created them? He says, I put you rulers over the birds of the field and the flocks of the earth and the fish of the sea, and you're to rule this world. And what does God do in Genesis chapter 2? He comes and he walks with Adam and helps him to name the animals. You see, this is what our incredible, almighty, powerful God longs to do. He longs to draw with us and to walk with us so that in this life we rule no matter what happens. So in your work tomorrow, he longs that you imitate him. Well, not tomorrow, Tuesday. He longs that you imitate him. He longs that you demonstrate that character of Christ, because he wants us to rule like he rules. With your children at home, he longs you for you to be the father to those children, or mother to those children, that he is to us as his children, to rule in your home, in your service in the church. He longs for you to rule as God does over the church, so that everything we do is done unto the Lord. And God is there enabling us to do it. And so that walking with God, he enables us to rule. And you know, the interesting thing is that God comes and brings Adam and Eve and tells them to rule over this earth. And then he says, it's very good. It is God who rules with you in your life, who enables your life to be very good. You know, we're at the starting line of a new term, and it's scary. So many unknowns in the year ahead. But look at his name. He is the unchanging God who ordains praise from weak people like us. Look at his might and power. He is the powerful God who has set his love upon you and adopted you into his family. And look at his rule. He is the sovereign God who comes and walks with you so that you can rule in this life with him. Brothers and sisters, do we see our mighty God? Brothers and sisters, do we trust in our mighty God? Brothers and sisters, will we go and walk confidently in our mighty God as we go into this new period of time? We're going to listen to another song as we close. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? And as we listen to this, and as we maybe worship in our hearts, or we hum along and mouth along to it, then let's just remember the wonder of his great love towards us, and dwell in the security that we have in him as we go out into this week. And when we've sung this, I'm just going to say a few words and I'll close.